Here, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're very privileged people this morning to realize your presence, because we know that others would have sought to know this which we now know, and others, Lord, we know have turned aside from reality, even as they did when you were here upon earth in flesh, causing the parallel to run perfect again, knowing that there will be very few in this hour who do understand, but you've already called them wise, making them wise virgins who behold the bridegroom enter into the marriage supper and the marriage chamber. We're thankful for this, Lord, that we have this hope, not of ourselves or anything we've done or anything we have seen which we would recognize of ourselves, but we understand pure sovereignty is at work. So we put the honor and glory all back on you, recognizing that you who made the choice is still making choice amongst us all, and we honor that, Lord. We will not argue with it. We stand here, Father, in the position that we recognize these things, and again we praise you that we can say, let God be glorified, let him be honored. We only hope, Lord, that we shall give thee honor and glory from our hearts and a true worship of which you are worthy. Solemnize our hearts and our minds now, and may we be in one accord as never before. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, the Lord always works out little pleasant surprises, and more than pleasant surprises. It's always a joy to have people come, even though they come a distance. And telling the folk from Tennessee, they said, we'd like to come once a month. I said, no way, 11 hours is too much for anybody. But if it had to be that way, then it would have to be that way. But sure appreciate everybody here making an effort. And so I say, one of the best surprises is the folk in Toledo. I guess they had to be away for various reasons, and all the other folk come in and more than make up. We're a little handful here, and we don't care if we're any more than just a handful. I guess that's kind of strange to say, but this late hour, we don't look for a great number. If we had great numbers, we'd be highly skeptical. At least I would. And so we're happy with just you this morning here, and we praise the Lord for you all. Now, we're into the subject of the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians, wherein we've been preaching for two messages, and now we want to continue in a third. So I'm going to try to speak fairly slowly and make every word count, and possibly stop and explain as I go along. So you listen carefully and try to see what I am bringing to you. So for two messages already, we have studied three absolutely sovereign and very dissimilar works, yet works in continuity of the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. I want to repeat that statement. For two messages, we've studied three absolutely sovereign and very dissimilar works, yet works in continuity of the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. That's to say, there's three mentions of three different things that the Holy Spirit is doing. They're in continuity, but they're dissimilar. In them we saw God, who is Holy Spirit, achieving his own purposes in completely redeeming and placing a bride in position to himself and to his Christ. You understand? In them we saw God, Elohim, who is Holy Spirit, achieving his own purposes in completely redeeming and placing a bride in position to himself and to his Christ. That's not organization. That's not hierarchy. That's not Laodicenus, Nicolaitism. That's the word. Now, we may call these three works dissimilar, and they are, yet it is one God who is doing it all, and we are informed in each instance as to the purpose and necessity and fulfillment which three works bring us to a completely redeemed position and state. Again, I'll repeat. These three works, though dissimilar, and they are dissimilar, it is one God who is doing it all, and we are informed. Now, that's the word. People are not going to agree with this, because their creeds and their dogmas will stop them from seeing what we see due to Brother Branham's ministry. But it is one God who is doing it all, not three gods and three works apart. One, two, three gods. There's one God doing these three things. Not that there are other things aren't being done too, but these three major things. And we are informed in each instance as to the purpose and necessity and fulfillment which three works, those three works, bring us to a completely redeemed state and position. Okay? You see what I said? Complete redemption and position. I'm using the position you'll find in different ways, so just keep your minds open. And what we contemplate is so very evident that it should go without saying that not one or even two, but all three, that's the works of the Spirit, must be absolutely required by God Himself to bring about this fullness of redemption of a bride, and failure of one is to lose all. Understand? It's very evident. So evident it should go without saying, because you can't take from the word or add to it, that not one or even two, but all three. Now you can go to number one, drop back. You could, if you're not bride. Now, you keep that thought in mind, because that's a tricky thing I'm saying there. Because you know in your heart it's impossible to even get step number one unless you're elect. And if you get step number one, you go to number two, you go to number three. But this is what you are going to find out shortly, why I'm saying this, because I will bring you a scripture later on. And this is where you will know something. All right? It goes without saying that not one or even two, but all three must be absolutely required of us by God and required of God by Himself to us. See? To bring about this fullness of redemption of a bride and failure of one is to lose all. Thus, if it is incumbent upon the true elect to make their calling and election sure. Now, that's the one I'm going to tell you about. If you want to know that you are one of them, you will have to find yourself up against the plumb line of this word and that you match it. And if you don't match into it, there's no way you'll be in this bride. See? Thus it is incumbent upon the true elect to make their calling and election sure. And we're speaking now in terms of these three. There is no way the elect can readily acknowledge the first required work of the Spirit and then reject the other two at any time that either of those two are brought into effect by God. A lot of people say they're elect, they're born again, there's no way. Now you say, you want to watch your brother veil your judging. Well, then throw your Bible in the gutter. I don't need it. You just done told me. I don't need the Word of God. Now you become a judge of the Word. You become a judge of God. So you watch your tongue. Watch your heart. See, we get this all the time, the rebellion of Korah and Dathan. And remember, at the time of Moses, the clergy, because Korah was of the Levites, The clergy rose up with the businessmen, 250 businessmen. Got behind their backslidden preachers. So, Brother Babe, you're talking about the full gospel. I'm talking about the Baptist and the Presbyterian, the whole bunch of fixtures of men. Huh?
Right.
Get your wires untangled. Relax. My job to stiffen up, not yours. See? Anytime any's rejected, there's no way the calling and election is sure. It proves it isn't there.
Right. Amen.
See? Now, we'll consider all three of these in the message. Furthermore, neither can the elect confuse the order and purpose of these works, nor impute all of them to any one single of them. I'm born again, bless God, I got it all, hallelujah, and then turned down. The word of the hour turned down even gifts of the Holy Ghost and ministries. Then reject further on down the road what God's doing. So you got to make your calling election sure, and this is the hour that you make it sure, because I'm quoting from 2 Peter, which is the book, one of the entire books of the revelation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which there are four books. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. And even John puts his oar in before he takes the book of Revelation, which is a fifth. In fact, the second coming of Jesus Christ outnumbers the first coming by 2-1 or 3-1, if you understand the scripture. All right? The elect will not refuse, but will believe in the order and purpose of these works, and they will not impute these three to any single one of them, though it is the Spirit doing it, and He is one Spirit. The true elect will recognize all three. Now that you may thoroughly understand what I am saying, although we took this previously from the book of Ephesians, we are going to read in Ephesians chapter 1:1-12, which, as I have shown you, is the abbreviated or encapsulated complete revelation of God and a bride, wherein God is outworking Himself on her behalf and working in her that His purpose might be achieved. You will see God working for her and working in her. So salvation and redemption is totally a sovereign work of the Lord. So we read and comment some on these verses. Particularly, we will touch verse 10. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a sent one, by the will of God. Now notice, he is sent one by Jesus Christ, in His name, and therefore he that receiveth Him receiveth Christ, and he that receiveth Christ receiveth God. The perfect harmony in a three. To the saints which are at Ephesus, even to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice in there, God the Father and our Lord. Remember, God is the Lord of our Lord. Jesus Christ is our Lord. If you can't understand, they have the same name and the same position in the sense of lordship. You're just way out in the woods. You'll either be Jesus only or Trinitarian. So let's get it understood. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now, notice the number one requisite, that we should be holy and blameless. Now, that's what God wants. And as the prophet said, if God demands it, God's got to make a way for it. I can never be blameless and holy before God unless He does something, period. And this is what it says. This is what He wants. And this is what He is going to get. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. That tells you at what time you will achieve this distinction He set out here. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So therefore, without blame and holy before Him, is a matter of God working a predestination, which is a manifestation, which is of His sons, and the acceptation to the praise of His glory is in the Beloved. Now, a lot of people don't believe that, because there's not sufficient praise rendered to Him on this account, and the praise is always rendered, well, Lord, I've been a good boy today, I've been a good girl, good for what? Now, come on, don't kid me, because I know your hearts, because I know my own heart. I think I'm human, a little subhuman maybe, but you're no better. So I know how you react. You're legalist. Just like me. And yet we're not legalists because we're getting there. We're getting converted. More and more full of the Holy Ghost. More and more of His Word. More and more of the mind. More and more of the conduits that the Spirit of God can work in. You want a lot of Spirit of God, get a lot of Word. That's a conduit. You say, well, I got a lot of conduit out there, Brother Vail, that shut up. You got a lot of conduit out there that God's not interested in, God doesn't fill, but God's got a conduit that He does fill. Oh, yes. Dirty old Vail, back to his rotten tactics. If you don't like it, you can go home. I like it. Having a ball. I can downgrade the flesh any day and glorify God. I'll just be singing hallelujah right to the treetops. Now, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Now that's beginning to tell you the outworking of Almighty God in a logos of flesh form through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein it abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now the world doesn't believe that. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Now, there again, the revelation can only come if God has purposed in Himself how and when and where and whatsoever to give it. Now, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's at the time of the dispensing of, after the apportioning out, and you come to a certain place, that is called the dispensing. Not a dispensation, as people understand dispensation. That's a stagnant, unreal thought. He's talking about a time element. The same time element that Peter talks of. The epical season. See? The strategic epical season. Now, when that begins to appear, you know that in the fullness of times is a plurality, the dispensing of it, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first hoped in Christ. Now that's as far as we're going to go, but notice verse 10. That in the dispensation of the dispensing of it, when He comes to that period, it is already organized in the mind and purpose of God that this will be in His predestinated form, the gathering together of all things in one, all things which are in Christ, both which are in heaven and in earth. Now, without a doubt, these verses refer, as we previously mentioned to you, Revelation chapter 19, 6 to 9. Now remember, we're talking about a relationship of God and of Christ in a bride, according to positioning, but through redemption. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. Now, how did she make herself ready? You want to know? Go back to Matthew 25, where it says, behold the bridegroom, and they rose up and trimmed their lamps and said, hallelujah. They got rid of all the old carbon, all the old stuff that died and was crystallized around the light so the light couldn't shine. They just ripped the whole thing off so the Holy Ghost could start coming through. No more creeds and no more dogmas, so they could see him unveiled, and they beheld him. And they go into the marriage chamber. Now, you say, how do they make themselves ready? All right, I answered part of it. Let's go back to the book of Luke, the first chapter, because I've got to get you to understand this, brother, sister, because it's part of the message I'm saying this morning. This is where you make your calling and your election sure. Now, in Luke, the first chapter, it says here in the 15th verse concerning John, and then at 16, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and John shall go before the Lord God of Israel in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, even the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I don't care what anybody says. There's something laid down here that the elect understand, they see and they know and they enter into, and if they don't, they're not elect, and I'm sorry. But I'm not that sorry. I'm going to condemn my soul to hell for a bunch of people that wanted me talk, don't want me to talk a trashy love. I don't have a trashy love. I'll have a trashy love. I'd sooner have no love at all. Now, John the Baptist stood there and he pointed people to Jesus Christ, and he was a light. But he was not that light. And it was his identification of Christ, of the Logos in that hour, that absolutely turned the hearts of the elect who did not know, did not understand. But their understanding proved their election. And that got them ready. That's the readiness. You do what you want. I read you the scripture. And to her was granted she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. All right. With that, we go to Revelation chapter 21, 9 to 14. There came a messenger. An angel, one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the last seven plagues, and talked to me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. All right? Remember, Ephesians starts out with the position of God to Christ and a bride, right? So now we have to know our position, and we're seeing ourselves placed. You're getting your identification. And if you believe the prophets, you're not a church, you're a bride. And there's a bride message. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now she's been caught up to God, and here she is, having the glory of God. Well, all right. What glory has she got to? The praise of the glory of his grace. She's got redemption that God provided. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of children of Israel. That's the Old Testament bride. See, there she is. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, south 3 gates, west 3 gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. There's the Gentiles. So all that are in heaven, that's the first resurrection, has already taken place for the Old Testament. The second half of the first resurrection take place. So now everybody in heaven that's named there in bride, and everybody in earth named in bride, you're all one here in this great, lovely New Jerusalem. All right? Go to 18th verse. And I have to read it all. And the building of the wall was a jasper city with pure as gold, clear as glass, the foundation garnered with all manner of precious stone, jasper, sapphire, chalcedon, chalcedony, emerald, onyx, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprasus, jacinth, amethyst. I don't know what they all are, but they're lovely. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every single gate, not several, that's as though there are a lot of them. There's 12 gates, tells you, period. Every single gate, that word several means an old English word meaning single, was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now it tells you a further placing. Under complete redemption, that's your picture. The city had no need of sun, neither moon to shine, for the glory of God did lighten, and the Lamb is the light thereof. See, God coming right through the Lamb. Pillar of fire above the Lamb. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Now there's a whole bunch of people that aren't bride. They couldn't qualify as bride because they weren't cut out. They were cut out of the same cloth, but they didn't make the pattern. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor unto it. It's not into it, it's unto it. The gates, because you can't get in there, is a part of it. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, no night there. They shall bring the honor and glory of the nations unto it, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defile, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or makes a lie, but they which are in the Lamb's book of life. Now, if these kings and people are allowed in there, they can't stay there. They might get in. The language goes different ways. I'm not going to worry about that, but I'll tell you one thing. They can't stay there. All right. Revelation 22, undefined, and show me a river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The midst of the street of it, and either side of the river there was a tree of life. Bear 12 manner fruits, year to fruit every month. And the leaves for the healing of the nation. That's that keeps the peace of God there as an emblem, so on. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Now, she's already missed Jesus. There'll be no night there, no need of candle, neither light of the sun. For God himself giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said, these sayings are faithful and true. The God of the holy prophets, that's the spirits of the God of the spirits of the prophets, by which the word descends, has sent his messenger to show you the same as he's always done it. Everything flowing in continuity, and there she's completely placed. Now, remember, we were back here in the book of Ephesians, that first chapter, and it said in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he gathered together all one in heaven and earth. That's all the families of the earth that are named in him absolutely come to that prime position with him. Now, let us adamantly note that Ephesians 1:13-14 is the only way that even the foreknown and elect and predestinated child of God can have a part in this ultimate. Now, let's read it. Here's what he said. Verse 12, just going over it. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first hoped in him. Now, that doesn't mean that they had a preeminence of just being the first ones. It has another meaning which I'm not really familiar with, but I think it has the idea of that this great first primal cause that they were looking into, this great thing that lay here, because the revelation was coming to them. And when Paul broke that revelation, which he tells us how he broke it in the book of Corinthians, they looking at it, recognizing perhaps first principles, said, that's it. In other words, what I'm trying to get across, if a person doesn't understand foreknowledge, election, predestination, he might as well hang his hat on the wall and get out. Or pick his hat up on the way out, because he's out anyway. That's been the stumbling block of many people all around the world. They can't take Brother Branham's understanding of predestination. That's why Europe's the mess it's in right now. That's why other countries are in a mess. There's no way, brother, sister, that there's a qualification then through the blood. Because the light is rejected. You know that as well as I do. All right. Now, categorically then, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first hoped in Christ, in whom also you hoped after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the sealing, the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, the baptism with the Holy Ghost assures you that you are a part of the ultimate. Now, you say, Brother Dale, I'm going to stop right there. That's the trouble. Everybody wants to stop right there. That, my brother, sister, as I've told you already, is the encapsulated eternal purpose of God. No ramifications, a simple, abbreviated, epitomized, brief resume, call it what you want, which merely acquaints you with the bird's eye view. What does it really tell you about the blood? Ultimate. What does it tell you about the spirit? An ultimate. What does it tell you about the final? It's just an ultimate. He doesn't fill it in. The rest fills it in. So this is the encapsulated form. Now, remember this. There is no way into the eternal. Whatever God does and wants to do and will do, except you are sealed into it by the baptism with the Holy Ghost, you will never reach ultimate redemption. Now, we can prove this by Galatians 1, beginning 3 to 6, or rather Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus according. He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Now you notice He put the word love in there to let you know the very place that you stumble. You say, well, just a minute. If God is love, why does He allow this? Why does He allow that? As the Brother Branham said, his greatest critic in Europe came against him and said that William Branham, he's the biggest fraud of all. Why, he said, there's no such thing as that kind of a God. Why, he said, there can't be any God. Why, he said, what kind of a God would sit through the dark ages with his hands across his stomach like some old Buddha and grin there while women who believed in God, pregnant, were ripped up and their babies sent to the hogs and then killed, lie there and bleed to death? I'm going to tell you something. There's not one person here who's got any love at all that he thinks love, that he would allow that. Because that's under predestination. Oh, they say, well, the devil slipped one in there. The devil didn't do one thing except Amen. God had to allow it somewhere.
Amen.
And Brother Branham explained, he said, the attributes of God had to come out. He said, I don't think I like that. Then you don't have any peace, you don't have any rest. How much of a bride then if you entered into, if you are a bride this morning and I am bride, when we have come to the place of the declaration that you are already the virtuous bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, you didn't do it at all. It all falls back on Satan. Now, we lay the thing out here open. And he says, continuing, to the praise of the glory of his grace, having predestinated and adopted children, I read that, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. All right. Now, the fifth verse is what we want. Having predestinated us unto adopted children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good purpose of his will. All right. What we have here then is the phrase, the adoption of children. Now remember I said, this is the scripture that I am reading to show you that the truly foreknown and elect must be baptized with the Holy Ghost, and it is only the truly foreknown and elect sons of God who will be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, I read you here that it's incumbent to come into the adoption. So let's go and see Galatians, the third chapter, because that's what we're into. That's a little back, the book before it. Galatians 3, and reading the 4th to 7th verses. Are you so foolish having been... No. Oh, I don't want that one. Let me get it over... Here, it's the 4th chapter, beg your pardon, not the 3rd. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son made of woman, that's the 4th verse, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the placing of sons. Now, not the making of sons, but the placing of sons. Now, you cannot place a son unless he's a son to be placed. Now, and because you are sons, fallen though, see, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Our Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now that shows you categorically that you would have to be a son of God, though fallen, in order to be placed as a son, because if you're not a son, you can't be placed.
Right, amen.
Now remember, the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So you've got a lot of sons in here that have no true sonship. Because remember, and we understand this flat, that the first bastard child was not through a non-marriage situation, but through a marriage situation. Now, God did not call Cain a bastard, although he certainly wasn't in a very, very true sense of a form. The first illegitimate was when an Israeli would marry a Gentile woman. And the child was called illegitimate. Then it began further astray where it came to the place where Brother Branham designated this hour that it takes two married people, still married, one of which couple will get with each other and procreate a child. That child is truly illegitimate. And if you ever run across one of those, you'll know that's exactly what illegitimate is, and you watch the actions. Because Brother Branham said they're very, very different, they're very, very peculiar. So get your wires straight. Don't go running around, especially in this church, with your own half baked ideas of what the Word of God says. I'm teaching you what it is, and I know what I'm talking about. And if you don't like it, you know what you can do. Go someplace else where you've got a bunch of legalists and have yourself a ball. Anyway, that's just the way it is at this hour. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'll show you in a little while exactly what I'm talking about here. You'll understand some things. All right? If you were not a fallen son, you could not be replaced. You could not be placed, because that's exactly what happens. And in the election, you are being placed. And you're making your calling and election sure on the grounds you understand these very things we're talking about. Okay, let's go to John 1. We'll see the same thing. John 1, the first chapter, 11 to 13. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Sure, he made it all. This is his world. It's all his. But as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to be the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And if you cannot believe unless you're ordained to it. Because the book of Acts, and this is one scripture nobody can get around. As many as were ordained unto eternal life believed, and nobody else did. Now that's one scripture you can't twist. You'll twist everything else. You know, the people that twist are like those that twist the mule's tail. They get the church to cough up more and more money and get more and more converts. They believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it tells you right there that I don't care, even though you come by blood, and even though you come by the flesh because you've got to, and you come by the will of man because men and women want to indulge in sexual intercourse and even have babies. They want the babies just the same as well as the sex act. Unless you're in the will of Almighty God, that foreknowledge, you're not one of them. And you will be given the authority. And that authority has to be a word authority. So that you will know who and what you are. And Brother Branham says the mule does not know, or the jackass, what is it? It's the mule, I guess. Does not know who his mammy and pappy are, but the thoroughbred horse does. And remember, there's wild horses too. Bride's not a wild horse. I don't know if you caught that or not. That's all right. Do what you want with it. All right. What we have looked at then actually is John 3, beginning at verse 8. Or we could go to verse 3. Jesus answered and said, truly, 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 I said, there's three there. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Brother Branham said the kingdom of God was when the word of God was truly revealed, and you go further than where it's completely manifested. You're never going to be in that bride except you're born again. You won't even see it. There's nothing that you'll stand back and it just won't get you. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he end the second time his mother's womb be born? And Jesus said, truly, 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 said, you except a man be born of water, even the Spirit, he can enter the kingdom of God. You could say, well, he's got to be born of both. That is true. But you could be in the water all you want unless you got the Holy Ghost in going to do you any good. So don't put the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Now, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I said, you must be born again. The Spirit breatheth where he willeth. What's the wind got to do with my rebirth? That's not an illustration. That's what he's telling you. Because pneuma's wind. Now, why change it? Why did you put it? You must be born of wind. Huh. The Bible said there's coming a time when women would bear down, they wouldn't bear a child. It'd be just like bearing wind. I'm not born of wind. I think a lot of people are. I'm born of the Spirit. The Spirit breatheth where He willeth. He breathed on them, said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. It wasn't the breath that counted, it was the Holy Spirit. God could breathe on any man any number of times. It was just an ordinary breath. Brother Brand said He breathed in Adam the breath of life was the Holy Spirit. See, do what you want with it. The Spirit breatheth where He willeth. Sovereignty. And you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell where He goes. Where it comes from, where He goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There's no way that you can know, per se, as to the experience itself. You have got to have a criterion or a critique. And how do you make your call and election sure? You got to have a word. If you don't have a word, you don't own. See, people denigrate this word here, but I'm going to tell you, that's a conduit of the Holy Spirit. That's the pipe. Now, this rebirth, is, as Brother Branham said, is by the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Furthermore, and I'm not going to speak too long on it, this rebirth by the Holy Spirit baptism is placing sons into the body of Christ, wherein they are called bride. Now, you can't be born again and not be born again as sons who are placed. And you notice this placing goes all through Scripture. Goes right to the place of New Jerusalem. Who's in it and who's out of it? Where Christ is, where God is, where bride is. You can't get away from relationship. So therefore, this rebirth of the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit baptism, is the placing of sons, furthermore it is, into the body of Christ, wherein they are called bride. Notice again Ephesians 1, wherein we're speaking, 5 and 6, having predestinated us unto the placing of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. See? Placing through the baptism with the Holy Ghost to Almighty God, their sons. Because Brother Branham said the same anointing came back in a pillar of fire and came upon sons. Okay? You're getting your picture. According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein that act of baptism put you in the beloved, made you a part, true blood, Holy Spirit fullness, gives you carte blanche, entree, you're one of them. People say, I'm so glad that I am one of them. Which them? This, you better be full of the Holy Ghost. Then you better know how you're full of the Holy Ghost. Because the Spirit breathes where He willeth. And you can hear the sound of His voice, which is in the Word of God, as Brother Branham taught, the voice of many waters. That comes through a church age messenger in every age.
Amen.
And is sent out by a fivefold ministry.
Amen.
Then in the mouths of the people. Nobody can understand the baptism. When Brother Banner said it's without any evidence or manifestation as to signs and emotions and feelings, that's exactly what it is. It's by word.
Praise
God. So I had a feeling. Did you have a feeling? Oh, wonderful. I had a boil in the hip one time. Another in my neck. There were feelings. All right. Many and many a man felt he could fly, so he flapped his arms and jumped off a barn. He broke a leg or a neck and he died. Wonderful, wonderful to have feelings, isn't it? I've had feelings about certain scripture found as 100% wrong. How'd they know if they checked out the word? Spirit breatheth where he willeth. You better listen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Oh, it's lovely weather outside, isn't it? Better weather inside. It's raining in here. Former rain in the time of the latter rain. Now it is certainly this baptism that places into the body of Christ, which is in 1 Corinthians 12. And in the 13th verse, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, bond free, have been made. If God demands it, he makes a way for it. Been made to drink into one body. You can't miss the bride if you are reborn. And if you are reborn, then you were and are a son. Now, again, notice what I said the last two times. Predestination within a predestination. Every single step is predestinated to get you to the ultimate predestination. The ultimate is that you would be positional before Almighty God and His Christ as a bride. In a perfect harmony and a unity. That before they called, he already answers. So you're seeing that you were predestinated by your birth, which is a natural election and a predestination, the same as Christ was in the election. Oh, yeah, in the predestination. He could only be born a certain tribe, certain this, certain this, certain that.
Amen, amen.
The Holy Ghost didn't wander down the street and knock and say, hello, yes, what's your name? My name is Esther. Well, Esther, would you like to be the mother of the Christ? He didn't go down the door and knock and say, girl comes, what's your name? My name is Marjorie. Well, Marjorie, would you like? Ha! The angel of God went straight to Mary.
Amen.
So she had to be foreknown. Somebody had to be in contact somewhere that was out of this universe to get to her. He went right there with election. So, all right, predestination within predestination. In other words, there's a series of reality that is manifested in human flesh that's going all the way with God. But that's not all. In that body by baptism, there is another working of the Spirit. And notice, Ephesians 1 and 11. Are you with me? It shouldn't be hard. You folk have heard two sermons here. You got the tapes. You do what you want with them. I don't care. I don't even listen to them myself. I get embarrassed. I can't take my own preaching, so if you don't take it, it's fine. Bless your heart. I'll give you your money back, and seeing you're not paying for the tapes, you won't get any money back. Better to give them to you than have to pay what... It's just easier, that's all. All right, look it. The 11th verse. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Wrong translation. In whom also, that's being in him. When you get in him, it says, in whom also we were portioned with our lot. Portioned with our lot. Like going into Canaan's land, signifying the baptism with the Holy Ghost life. He said, put this tribe here, put that tribe there, put that man there, put this woman here, put this kid there, put this, put that. And he had it all lined up. And if they'd have stayed in order, oh my, what a time they'd have had for all those years. So everybody is positioned. You have a position in the body. We know this is true. 1 Corinthians 12:12-14, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all members that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. But remember, Christ is very confused and disorderly. He puts the nose upon the foot, and he puts the toenail for an eyelash, or an eyelid. Does he? Come on. Why do you think he talks about a body? Because that's the greatest living organism there is. The perfect life is in it. No other life can touch it. There's nothing. And it's like to the body of Christ, which we know glorified now is perfection, for by one Spirit. Now he tells you how that you can be many membered, but in a perfect unity and harmony. See? Now let's watch. One Spirit we baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, bond free, been made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. And 27 to 29. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. God has granted and placed severally, which is the English word for individually. I wish it wasn't in the Bible. Because you might be sitting here and say, Brother Vail is teaching us wrong. Several is several, bless God. Well, several isn't several, bless God. Several might be several, bless God, but severally, by the way, is individually. The king was in his several house. How would you like to be two places at one time? So the king was in four houses at one time. No. The king was in one house. His own little individual place he got up to squat by himself away from all the queens. The ding-dang and the din and everything else and all the kids screaming and everybody wanting his attention. He got by himself. He's in his individual little room. All by himself out there in a jungle or something. Get the picture? Little old hermit king for a few minutes of the day. All right? We're looking at it. Now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is an individual member of it. In other words, you have been positioned absolutely harmoniously through predestination by the Holy Ghost. Now, when you get in, you fit. Like Solomon's temple that was built without the sound of a hammer or a saw. It was already built. And you know who was helping to build it? Even old King Hiram, a Gentile king, got so blessed he got in the act. But he wasn't part of it. That's why the church is bearing nothing. We're getting out of her. Nice old mummy church. Bless your heart. Goodbye. I love you, but I also don't love you. Glad to get out. Now, foolish virgin, we love. Whoever they are, we love you. Huh? Sure. Yep. See, they're running for old manifesto. We ain't running anywhere. We're not running to secret chambers and big meetings and everything else. We're content with what we got. The kingdom is within. Now, of course, that means in the middle of all, but it can also be within, because if you don't have something within, you ain't got nothing common with the body, see? Okay, now let's keep reading. And God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. And he stops numbered. After that, miracles. Gifts of healing. Helps. Governments. Diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all being done? No, but everyone's got his part. He fits in perfectly. Now, that blows the understanding that everybody has got to have one of those nine gifts, but those nine gifts could be, and Brother Brown should be, in every church, providing you've got more than nine people. Say, what about the fact that those gifts may be just sporadic, which they are? Well, one person might prophesy one time, speak in tongues one time, but they get that. I don't know. It could be. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. They're set in the church. They're set in the body. So they are somewhere. Now, this scripture goes along with Romans, the 12th chapter, which tells us in the 4th verse, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophets as prophets according to the force of faith, ministry, wait on our ministering or teaching, he that teaches on teaching, he that exhorts on exhortation. Now listen, those are all gifts. He that gives, let him do with simplicity. That's a gift. Then that means God has given you an amplitude whereby you give, and if you're really in the bride, you'll know how to give and what to give. And it won't mess somebody up. If it does, you've been given wrong. Now, Brother Branham told a friend of mine, he said, look, he said, don't you dare give anybody any money unless you know you're supposed to do, because you'll be responsible for what's done to them. Now, I've been taking that too well to heart, and I don't suppose anybody sitting here has done that either. But you're supposed to. All right. Even these members are uniquely, every member is uniquely and sovereignly placed. As it tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 7. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. It tells you. One God that places or fills you with the Holy Ghost, the one Spirit, through foreknowledge and election, manifesting in predestination, lets you know that you've got to qualify here if you're part of the true bride. Now, if you turn this down, you're not bride. Methodist comes along saying, ain't no gifts. He's a liar. He's not bride. Because full of the Holy Ghost says there are gifts. Now, the same Holy Ghost could say, now, just a minute, gifts are on the shelf. The day of gifts is over. But doesn't deny. How much Holy Ghost a man got denies it. Now you get good old Baptists like old John R. Rice. He wouldn't deny that. Boy, he said a lot of shenanigans going on, but he said God's word's God's word.
Praise God.
As far as I know, that's what he said. I've read some of his books. He's a good old boy. There are a lot of people, bless God, that understand this. Baptist, if you want a sermon to knock your eyes out, you better get a hold of Jack Hiles, sir, and he preached Where Be All the Miracles if God Be For Us. And he'll tell you things that you just can't believe. But they're true. That's the Baptist. Now he's gone step number two. What do you feel step number three? That's what we're looking at. I showed you in here. Number one, baptism of the Holy Ghost opens up this whole field. And right away, you have to acknowledge this, that everybody, a member, has a ministry. And you're not Pentecostal, because you don't go to nine gifts that are supernatural. You say, hey, one of us could be an exhorter, but you better know what you're exhorting. An exhorter goes around and he cheers people up. Why, he said, man, you ain't going through nothing nobody else ain't gone through. What if somebody came by and said to you, hey, you know, I believe I'm really messed up. You know, I won't say that. It's all right. He didn't do anything. He just thought, maybe. Why my thinking really bugs me, he says. I understand Christ was tempted in all points like as we are.
Amen.
Are you unique? Or you're some kind of a freak if you don't understand that. So the Holy Ghost then puts you in. Sovereign predestination, the same sovereign predestination is here. So that everyone is a member and everyone has a ministry. Don't use the word office, although that could be true in a minor sense of the word. And notice how they're categorized. Now, different gifts, same Spirit. Different ways He works, same Lord. Many operations, same God working. But whatever comes out will be a manifestation of God's Spirit on what condition? Word. And the Word within the framework of the Word. So on the day of judgment, God doesn't say to you, when you say, I cast out devils, I know you did. I prophesied right down the line, I know you did. Get out of here. Now that man was in category number two. Then he never could have had category number one. Huh? Because had he had category number one, which is a true baptism, he wouldn't be merely anointed. This is under anointing. Because Korah, Dathan, Abiram, the Levites, the false ministry that looked like the real, and could claim it under conditions, united with the businessman. And watch the gift spread. And they said, listen, bless God, Moses, don't you tell us. What he said, that's easy. He just went to the Lord and he said, Lord, he said, look, he said, of these men, he said, are ready. He said, you never ever called me. God says, stand silent. I'll eat them up with fire. And Moses didn't say, hey, now hold it, Lord. I really didn't mean that. The same Moses that would die in the wilderness with the people of God because he loved them. How could he get in high dudgeon that day just because somebody had a couple little gifts? And said, Moses, look, you ain't the whole cheese. He said, I done told you I wasn't the whole cheese, but I got that word.
Praise God.
Now, where's your love? Meekest man ever was outside of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Meekness is not weakness.
Amen.
Meekness is standing up and being counted without taking a 2x4 and knocking heads off. Letting God take the 2x4, what he wants to do. If he wants to do it, I don't know. Okay? You see this operation. You see this. Now, in reading 1 Corinthians 12, 27, 29, which we read, we saw a particular order in numbering the various members who had been allotted their position. Now, when you're allotted a position, you don't dare get out of position.
Can't do it.
Now, the only truly numbered of the members is found in Ephesians 4. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. We're going to see something else about the Spirit. Beginning of verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. Now, you see, everybody gets there the same way. God has just one way of doing everything. That's the right way, his way. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all is above all and through all and in you all. That's the ultimate. That's it. That's pretty pervasive. You know something? That repeats in this hour because we come back to Ephesians. Paradox. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Notice grace again. You can't get any part of this or any part of that outside the grace of God. The principle of foreknowledge and sovereignty. Wherefore he sent, when he ascended up on high, now this is where his grace comes in, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now what did he lead? How was captivity led captive? Who did he lead? He led up the Old Testament bride. 100% captive. You're looking for the hour, brother, sister, and you'd like to have it now because you heard Brother Branham say certain things. That a man fully full of the Holy Ghost under the will of Almighty God was so and so and so and so. The same prophet said there's no perfection this side of the resurrection, so don't get your wires all messed up. You'll ground out and short out. And blow yourself and everybody else around you to pieces. They were truly captive when he put them in position through getting them out where they were into a glorified body. Now, we've gotten up where we were. We're just waiting for the glorified body. Then captivity will be thoroughly captive. Because that's the time death loses its sting, its victory. You follow me? Okay, at that time. And at that time, he gave gifts unto men. At that period. Now watch. Now he that ascended, what is it? He descended first in the lower parts of the earth. Now that wasn't his body. Sorry about that, but you're booed on that one. It's right on top of the ground. What went down? Spirit. He went down in the soul, in the spiritual part of his body. I'm not going to try to figure that one out. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above heavens he might fill all in all. What's that? Spirit. So now he's come back. After he led captivity captive, he came back in the form of the Holy Ghost.
But after he leads this captivity captive, we come back with him in the flesh. Beautiful thought. But notice when he led captivity captive was in the spirit. And he does the same with us. That's why the Lord himself shall descend and we shall meet our Lord in the air. Because our Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm preaching to God. Get your wires straightened out. And I'm not preaching Jesus only either, so get that wire straightened out. Just read your Bibles. And no prophet ever came to change the Word of God. In fact, I've gone way further than Brother Branham in this respect. I will use the word K as a preposition. He never did. It was always as a conjunction. Now, if I have a book and a book, I do not have one book. I have two books. If I have a piano and an organ, I do not have one instrument. I have two instruments. That's a conjunction. Now, go over your tapes. The prophet read the same Bible we read. And he said the difference between God and Jesus was that God didn't have a beginning. And he said, what's this talk about eternal sons? He said, eternal doesn't have a beginning. So somebody is not understanding. And he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers. The order then is apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. And that doesn't mean one's way above the other. That means he gave them. Now notice, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It tells you right there that there is a predestination within a predestination within a predestination. For now we not only have a predestination where we come to the recognition we are those sons of God by baptism of the Holy Ghost. We are also members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and members of one another. And now we've come to offices. And it's the same Spirit doing it. And this is a fivefold ministry. Till we come in the unity of the faith, even of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now he tells you that that which he is talking about in this sphere will bring us to perfection and will be here until a certain period of time. Now, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but holding the truth in love. What do you hold in love? Truth. That's what we're trying to preach here. The major love is love of the truth, because without love of the truth, you'll go antichrist. I don't care how wonderful you look and how wonderful you are. And how sweet you talk. All the good things you do. And I'm for them. We'll get around to all those finer points later on. But right now we're going to stick with God's Word on the basis of the building blocks. The foundations. What we understand. We'll get to the others later. And can tell you why. Holding the truth and love, grow up unto him in all things which is hidden in Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now Paul starts with this in the Corinthians. And he said, I have espoused you to Christ as a perfect, pure virgin. You are the virtuous bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he turned around and said, I tell you, there's something going on behind my back. That's the law of jealousy. He said, something missing. He said, the Ephesian church, you lost your first love. There's something going on. He said, I'll tell you what it is. You got a wrong word coming in. Now, just a second. This that came when the Holy Spirit descended to divide himself amongst men and place them. This came also. How do they get the ministry? They get it through a prophet. through seven church age ministers that are messengers. But how did this come? It came according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and verses 35 and 6, I believe it is. And he said, 36, what came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think he's out to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. Now he tells you that this came when Christ led captivity captive. Why? Because every single person outside of, as far as we know, Elijah and Enoch died. But there's going to be a group at the end time who don't die. Something just never ever happened. Now the word came through the pillar of fire to Paul, who taught Timothy to teach faithful men. The same must appear or have been here all the time so bride could come to perfection. But you notice it doesn't say that. It says here that there will be a ministry that eventually will bring an unshakable condition. So therefore, between the first age and the last age, there is a shakable condition. Now, God's got to do it by the Holy Spirit. Then how's he going to do it? This is in the sovereignty of God, and this is where everybody will stop who goes to what they believe is the baptism, to what they believe is the divine inspiration of God in gifts and ministering offices, and they'll stop right here and say, hold it, we already got it. And I say, that's where you're wrong.
Amen. That's right.
Now let's go back to Ephesians again. Verse 10 again, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. That in the dispensing of it, the fullness of times, when God's two parallel times of Old and New Testament run to the place where we've got to catch up, because they within us cannot be made perfect. And they haven't been. And those that have gone down in the new without us cannot be made perfect. We have got to come to the place. Now we're in the fullness of times to gather together all one in earth and heaven, in whom we have been allotted a portion. And he said, you're filled with the Holy Ghost to seal you into it. And then he says in verse 15, wherefore I also, after heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks, you making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation of knowledge of him, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what's the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory is inherited of the saints. And that's not what he said over here. This is something different. Although it's part of it. And what is exceeding great is his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now it tells you right here that there's going to be another definitive work of the Holy Spirit in Revelation that precedes the resurrection. Now you do what you want with it. You do what you want with it. Say, Brother Bill, why do we need a revelation? Well, that's because you're not very smart. You'd have caught it. Prove just what, just exactly what I've been saying all along. That goes for people not outside who hears this tape, not inside here by the grace of God. He said, I'm jealous with a godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband, a chaste virgin to Christ. I'm afraid your minds are deceived. For he that comes will preach another Jesus that I haven't preached. You got a wrong Jesus. Receive another spirit. You got a wrong spirit. Receive another gospel. You got a wrong gospel. How far wrong can you get? You got a wrong Jesus? Now hold it. Let's watch it. Jesus, Jehovah Savior. That's the name of Elohim, one of his names. All right. So I believe that to be the Son of God. Fine, I'll go along with that. What's he, one of the eternal ones? That's wrong. He can't be. Got a beginning. He's not God. He's made Lord in Christ. That's enough. God made him. The next thing, what about the Holy Ghost? That's the spirit that came back to us upon Jesus. What was upon Jesus? Come on. River Jordan tells you. Same one dealt through seven church ages. Dealt by the word. Now he's got to come back to set that church in order. See, where is that? That's in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. I've been preaching it for years. See? Now, so we see that the church was given a definitive ministry to her by the word and through the word and for the word. The Holy Spirit bringing it. Returns in the last day to bring a bride to perfection. It'll be the same pillar of fire revealing the word that brought it. Now, there is a real harmony between Ephesians 4, word ministry, and the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, for a headship of the word is stewardship. And the placing of members is also stewardship, for they're under a head. Now you got a predestination and a predestination. The headship of Jesus Christ always honored. And if it's not honored through the gifts, it's a phony. In the sense that it's not in itself an impure thing, but it's used wrong. So the word must ever point to him. Now, let's go back again. In whom we have obtained an inheritance. In whom we have been portioned our lot. And that lot, portionment, is the same that Paul speaks of stewardship. How can you be a steward if somebody hasn't given you something and trusted you with it? Now it says it's required in the steward to be found faithful. Now it said God says, I gave a steward, he said some money. I gave one, 5, 10, 15, whatever it was. The first fellow said, I'll go out and do something with it. He got 15 more, something like that. The next fellow got out, he said, I'll do something, he got 10 more. And the fellow with 5 said, well, he said, I don't think I can do a thing. He sat there and God said, you're wicked. Showing you, not to take a parable now and run with it, but showing you the example that stewardship is involved here. And the stewardship being involved, the pastor in the fivefold ministry is responsible to God. And so is the congregation. And now, this is why Brother Branham said, church be subject to your pastor, and pastor subject to your to the church, because they're both subject to God. I get so sick and tired of preachers all the time. When has this church ever heard that I'm not subject to you? In the Constitution it's laid out that though I have protected myself, I've protected you. You can go anytime, I can go anytime. We don't have contracts here. I preach so hard, you may say, well, if I go out there, I believe I'm lost. That I nothing to it. I could be the one that's lost and you got free. What if I preached on tithe and want your money? Set the bank account, you'll see what's sitting there. See? I'm not trying to defend myself. I'm trying to show you something here. I'm trying to be a true steward of God, responsible to you and for you and to God, and you're the same way or you're no value. If I spend my time fighting for you and you don't spend your time fighting me, fighting each other, get out of here. I'll preach to four walls. If we don't know what this word means, we haven't got anything in the first place. So let's take the bank account and give Brother Evans $30,000 for the building and have a bonfire. It'd be fun, wouldn't it? Roast wieners. If we put $30,000, you'd set it for $30,000. Why roast wieners? If you don't, then you're not half business man I thought you were. Let her go. Not if you want to burn a building, I'm just getting it across to you. Look, we could have the finest building in the world, a big crowd. What has that got to do with anything? I'm trying to show you there's a harmony that we're obligated to be in because we are in it if we're bright. Okay? And we're both responsible to the same person. Now, let me show you something. Brother Branham said, pastor be submissive to the church submissive to the pastor. All right. I stubbed my toe. And I looked down, and I said, well, toe, stupid jerk, suffer. Boy, what a fine head I am. So, oh, boy. You see, where was that chair in the dark? Oh, tomorrow night that chair won't be in the dark where I bust my toe. No, the head begins to look out for the foot. And the foot looks out for the head. Why? You say, how? Because if the toe gets stubbed, it lets the head know where pain registers. Hey, watch out up there, boy. There's a harmony. I'm tired of preachers who always say, well, Brother Branham said, you got to have a church to go to and pay your tithes. Well, about the worst thing you'll get here, if you don't pay your tithes, you get no tapes if I find them. And I don't even check the tithes. You can slip that over me very easy. I'm going to let your conscience be your guide, because I don't give a rip. If you can't watch me and know how it's done, forget it, because you know how it's done. You're going to have to reteach what's been taught. But always the same old story. Well, you don't come here in this church to simply have a church to go to and pay your tithes. You come here to listen to me preach the word, which you believe is the word, or get out of here. Or sit there and do whatever you want. But at least you're not a hypocrite any longer. Speaks of a harmony. And that harmony does exist. Preachers also say, well, they said years ago, you shouldn't have another bride church, so-called bride. And I keep my thumbs crossed and my tongue and fingers crossed, my tongue in my cheek on that one. Also, my 2 feet hooked together like a chimpanzee on that one. You can't have a church in 200 miles, says who? I don't care if we got a church right here. It'd be interesting. Be interesting. What's the difference? What do you come to church for? If you come to church or leave, I gotta tell you, you people that drove 11 hours, you're a bunch of idiots. You know, too bad for you. But you're just plumb suckered, that's all. And I didn't do it. You did it yourself. I didn't ask you to come. I asked you to go either. Do what you want. You must have come for something other than me. That's a fact. Amen. If you came for my personality, you'd have to catch me drunk to be in a good mood. That's just about the truth, isn't it? No, I'm not kidding myself, and I'm not kidding you either. We're here for one reason. We believe that there's something here in line of this word. See? Also, we understand, as Brother Branham said, the Queen of Sheba came and men rallied round the gift, but a greater than Solomon is here, and he was talking about a gift. So they thought, oh, great gift of Brother Branham. Yes, if we get behind the gift. No, get behind the giver. Because the gift and the giver is two different things. And Brother Branham said, if I give you my pen, I don't give you myself. So there's a harmony there. There is an interplay. And everything that Brother Branham said comes to pass in the glory of the context of the word. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14. We already went into it, but we'll go ahead and look at it again. The 36th verse, which I read. What came the word of God? If it came it unto you only. Now, if any man thinks he's out to be a prophet or spiritual, that's he's a prophet of the fivefold ministry, he's born again, spiritual. Let him acknowledge the things that I write unto the commandments of the Lord. Why? Because God could never allow a bride member to have revealed to him or her a thing which is contrary to the word of the hour. People come by and say, well, I guess Brother Vail's off because he doesn't see gifts. Well, I do see gifts. I practice gifts. I'd like to see those people that criticize me match up to me in the old days when gifts were here. I don't have little dreams about some little thing out there on the road. I have visions that came to pass. Utterances that right on the nail. Time after time, what comes to me never fails. If I was in the ministry right today and go in that room, there's no doubt I have a gift of prophecy. No doubt at all, I'll tell you right now, because God told me. I went to him like a dog on his belly, loving his master, happy for a pet. And I said, Lord, now look, you don't have to. Oh, no, no. No way. But if you wouldn't mind, I would like. Could it be possible? I'm going to get the prophecy. And whatever deals with me, he said, that's yours. There's something bigger than that. There's a spirit of prophecy far exceeds it. I'm not trying to build myself. I'm just telling. I'm trying to be an example some way. I can't be example any other way except by my mouth, as far as I know, trying to teach you something, trying to help you. But you'll not go out of the building and say, hey, we've got to listen to V. Dale because so-and-so. You listen only if I'm dovetailing with what the Word of God said the prophet said. It's the only hope you and I got because it's the only hope I got. Why should I condemn you? It's condemning myself. I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. 20 people going down to death in a boat that's sinking is far more tragic than one person going down. Especially if that person was responsible for pulling the plug where they all went down. I'm not trying to shipwreck anybody. Nor will I. But we understand this thing here, that if you're full of the Holy Ghost, if you are in a ministry, there is no way that you can help acknowledge the third manifestation of work of the Holy Ghost when He comes on the scene, like right there, a picture of it. Right there, a picture of it. Right there, a picture of it. You do what you want. I don't care. I'm sold on it. You say, Brother Vail, that takes a lot to do with my mind. That takes a lot to bring my mind down. Oh, come on, honey. You're just exactly 2,000 years too late on that one. 2,000 years too late. Casting down reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And how does the knowledge of God come? By the Holy Ghost. And who gets it? The prophet.
That's right. Amen.
There's something wrong with your head. Maybe your head won't grow hair, but doesn't grow brains either. Kind God wants. I hate to be sarcastic, but that's the only way I can get it across. Maybe it's not, but I do it anyway. All ministries are subject to the messenger ministry of the age. Which brings it all into a true harmony of the Word. Then if you dwell in me and my Word abides in you, you got it. You shall ask what you will. You say this mountain be moved. And Brother Brad said that's back in millennium. When things moved around. I'm going to ask you a question. What would you sooner have? Now listen, it says you say, and you cannot say it. The prophet proved it. Unless God inspires you to say it. Now, if you had your choice to say anything in this world. And it says you ask for yourself. You can't ask for your daughter for yourself because that's out. Although that's sensible in a way, that's not it. So you ask for yourself. I'm asking, what would you like for yourself right this moment? I'll tell you mine. And if you're different, I think you're a little bit flaky. Glorification.
Amen.
Well, you know something? This is the hour to ask. Because this is the hour of revelation for it. I told you some time ago, looking at the Word of God, that one day a man said, son, stand still. One day a man came down the road and he said, fig tree, you're dead. And he turned and said, if any man say to this mountain, see, you'd be cast down, cast in the sea. A prophet came by one day and he said, oh, Capernaum, Los Angeles, city of the angels. He said, you're going down. The mountains are going down with you. It's already been said.
Amen.
It's already been said, brother, sister. And this is our hour to say the same thing. How? Because the prophet brought it to us. Now this ministry of the prophet to bring the word is a very special ministry and only one man has it. Out of seven ages, in the first and second, seventh age, there were two men that were prophets. And under those prophets, the church comes to a perfection wherein it starts with the prophet and ends with the prophet. And remember, you cannot have a prophet without God. That's why when I preach the simplicity, God, prophet, prophet, God.
Amen.
Then, there's a prophet back there and a prophet now. Five ages didn't have one, and it wasn't prophet God. God, prophet. It was God. But not the pillar of fire at the prophet. And they say, well, he's always been here. Not in this way. I can take that many ways, brother, sister. All right, listen. Back here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, which we read, ending at verse 16, it says, the same one that led captivity captive means that he was the captain, the head. God is a great general, Bible says so. A man of war. All right. Bringing us right back to him, captain of the host of Israel. Our Joshua to take us in. Elohim becoming. If he's been here all this time, I won't argue that. But he wasn't the captain to take us into now. I think if the people preach, they ought to preach from a thorough knowledge. Or they ought not to preach. Right back to headship. And at the time he takes headship, I want to tell you something. There's nothing but pure bride. You know why? Because all the rest are gone, and those here are pure bride. They're separated. Come on out. And on the way, a bunch die. Some of the elect because they're too old, and a bunch of interlopers die. Because they're not going to be standing here to be glorified. But that doesn't make you different from the folks that come up. Don't ever put a premium on that. There's no difference. But it's God's plan. Now, here is where we see headship return to headship and how it comes. It came down. When the fullness is over, you're back to where it started. What did he start with on Pentecost? Nobody. Well, you say yes. No, you say wrong. Brother Branham said, Mary, the mother of Jesus, had to be full of the Holy Ghost. Then you Catholics, where do you stand? Peter had to be full. It's not that they were not the candidates by virtue of foreknowledge, election, and predestination. It's they weren't in yet. So therefore he started with nothing. He took what he's finished with, took it up. Now he said, I'm starting all over. Nobody's in. What is it? They're all in. There's nothing but him standing there. What came down is filled up. Everything God poured into Jesus the Christ. Now that's way back starting at Logos. A light came out. Pillar of fire. Angel. Then one day, he said, I'll just take this whole theocratic conception of Logos. Theophany. I'll make a man. He made it through the chemistry of a woman. Took of himself. Created that egg and that sperm. Placed it in there like a separate vessel. And through chemistry brought him forth. And here he was. Now, he went back to a pillar of fire. Now he's working through the chemistry of a body. Down here. But remember, he started it. Now it's finished. In this hour, be all finished. Right back to headship. What are you back to? We're back to, brother, sister, the Logos himself and pillar of fire. Then what's the next step? Perfection of fullness lies in a body. So the Lord himself, the descendant, with a shout, with a voice and a trumpet, reincarnates himself in our Lord, and you're right back again. That's where perfection lies. All right. We see it there. Now notice. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. This has to end sometime because it's given, let's read it, which is the down payment, the seal, the token, the guarantee of our inheritance, New Jerusalem, until the redemption of the purchased possession. When there is none left, this is over. I want to ask you a question. What was here before it started? The Holy Spirit. Then what will be here before it ends? The Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's the last word. The rest come into it. When you get the word, don't worry about the members. Don't worry about the people. Those people, if they're elected, will already have a seed. They will take that word, and the Holy Ghost come right into that word within them. And the more word you got, the fuller you're going to be. That's how it goes. Now, what comes next? The Holy Spirit himself comes down for the entire family. Now, listen to me. I'm going to prove to you I'm right. This scripture here, 14, speaks of the last day because of verse 11. And speaking of the last day speaks of redemption, where redemption runs out. Brother Branham, in the breach, on page 78, speaking on Ephesians 4 and 30, which is, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed the day of redemption, has previously quoted these two verses here in Ephesians 1 on page 77. So on 78 he says, hold that word redemption. Now he speaks, until the day that the book of redemption has been revealed and the Redeemer comes to claim his own possession. Well, you say, just a minute. What does he mean? I'll tell you what he means. He said, that one that he spoke of there, that came down, was the one that had the book that the Lamb ripped the seals off of. The Lamb climbed on the throne of him that he had the book back to, and he brought the book back down here. Now, that one is here in shout and voice and trumpet to get us over there. Now, let's find out. I'm going to start reading. And with this, he quotes Romans 8, 22 and 23, which also has to do with our redemption, which goes to the resurrection. All right? So, we know what it says here in Ephesians 1, 13, 14, and what it says in 15 to 23, which puts us in the rapture, which is, according to Brother Branham, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 17, when the Lord descends a shout, the voice of the archangel, and so on. Now, I'm going to read in the 73rd page of the breach. Now, the mystery, and he reads Revelation 10, 1 to 7. Now, the mystery of this seventh sealed book will be revealed at the sounding of the seventh church angel's message. Now, that, my brother, sister, was what he is talking about from Revelation chapter 5. When he took the book from the hand of one on the throne. This does not say that. This says the one, the mighty messenger, came down and he's got a book. So that's what he's telling you. The seventh angel begins to sound, and there's a message just wrote out there, and we got it in tape and book form. What he said is already book form and tape. Now, at the beginning of the sounding of the message, the mystery of God should be finished at that time. Now, we will notice the book of mystery of God is not revealed until the seventh angel's message is sounded. Now, these points will be important in the seals, I'm sure, because it must everyone tie together. Every bit. Now, it's wrote mysterious because no man knows no man nowhere knows it, and God alone, Jesus Christ. Because you see, the mystery is given to him. Now watch. Now it is a book, a mysterious book. It's a book of redemption. We'll get in that in a little while. Now, we know that this book of redemption will not be thoroughly understood. It's probed at through six church ages, but at the end, the seventh messenger begins to sound this mystery. He winds up all the loose ends that these fellows probed at, and the mysteries come down from God as the Word of God reveals the entire revelation of God. You say, how? I explained that. The teacher says, now I'm going to give you all your class a paper. Now, the teacher says, these are the questions. The kids fill in the answers, and the teacher corrects the answers. The kid has a perfect paper. That's what Brother Branham did. He didn't write a Bible. Didn't go through the whole thing. Just did the right thing. Now, you see, I'm not making that up. That's thus saith the Lord. I read it out of the book. The sounding of the seventh angel message, the mystery of God should be finished, that's been declared by his holy prophets. And that's the gospel. And the prophet who wrote the word. At the sounding of the seventh church age, the last church age, all the loose ends are through these churches, church ages that have been probed at, will be wound up together. And when the seals are broken, the mystery is revealed, down comes the angel, the messenger, Christ, setting his foot upon the land and upon the sea with a rainbow over his head. Now, I'm going to read that again, because I'm going to give you the explosive line here. When the seals are broken and the mystery is revealed, down comes the angel, the messenger, Christ, setting his foot upon the land and sea with a rainbow over his head. Now, remember, this seventh angel is on earth at the time of this coming. Of this what coming? When Revelation 10 and 1 comes down. Now, I've been accused of making that a spiritual coming. Then the man with the extra big mouth had better criticize Brother Branham, because this is where I got it. You do what you want. And they're doing it. Just as John was giving his message, the same time that Messiah came in the days. But Brother Branham said it wouldn't be flesh, it would be spirit. And he showed you that from Matthew, the 4th chapter, and I went to the 12th, where it's much more elaborate. It's the same. John knew he would see him, because he was going to introduce him. William Branham said he revealed him. Do what you want. We realize in the scriptures over in Malachi, there's to be one like John and Elijah, to whom the word of the Lord can come to, and he is to reveal by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, all the mysteries of God, and restore the faith of the children back to the faith of the apostolic fathers. That's exactly right. And what did it? We saw the signs and recognized it. This is it. Here's the prophet. Prophet gets us to God. Hallelujah! What more do you want? Rockefeller's got the money. He gave me a check with his name on it. It's been authorized. I got $1 billion. Hallelujah! Spender, kid, spender. Let's have a ball. Oh, I could do that, you say. Well, you can't do this unless you're elect. I'm spending the coin of heaven having a time of eating the manna from over there. You bet your sweet life. I've got no qualms about that. I'm just a jerk because I don't do more of it. And you're stupid with me, so go ahead and admit it. Thank you. It's just the kind of crowd I like. Confession is good for the soul, but doing something about it is better still. All right. Restore the mysteries that have been probed at through denomination years. Now that's what the word said. I'm just responsible for what it says, see? It's written. That's right. That's what it is. Now we see the seventh seal book is the mystery of redemption. It's a book of redemption from God. Now all the mysteries of this time should be finished at the sounding of this messenger. That's what Paul spoke of. He said this thing revealed, it got in. Well, when? I don't care what you and I say. It's what God says. God's got a prophet. I love that. See? It's a book of redemption from God. Now all the mysteries at this time should finish at the sounding of this messenger. Now here's the angel on earth. Another angel, mighty angel, came down. See, this angel was on earth, was an earthly angel, messenger. But here comes one down from heaven. A rainbow covenant. Only Christ it could be. Just exactly like in Revelation chapter 1. Now he's got Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation 10. The whole thing. I've preached that for months on end. I'm right with the scripture. Standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks with a rainbow to look upon as a jasper and sardius stone. And the same one, there he is. And he said, Jack Moore said it's a glorified form. And he said, no, it's not. Then it's a judge without the glorified form.
Right, amen.
Then it's not the white throne. But Brother Branham put it together. Why? Because time and eternity had blended. And it's the same one setting the whole thing up and moving us in. What's 1,000 years of his time? Pump, and it's gone. What's 3 years? Pump, and that's gone. No, poop pumps maybe. Gotta get my... You might as well get the understanding. Rejoice in God, brother, sister. Get your hearts turned the way they're supposed to be turned. I'm gonna tell you, the Bible said our mouths be filled with laughter. With joy. No more to be ashamed. Have yourself a good time in Christ. Not in the world. There's nothing out there to see that's going to do a thing for you. Get with the word here. Same one Mr. Candle says. And here he returns back. And here he returns back. Then he must have been away. I say, hey, Allison, I just got back. She says, you never were away. I said, come again? You never were away. He said, where do you think I got these things I got in my pocket? And I bring out some lovely things to show her. Well, that's quite a revelation. Well, she said, ha, ha, ha. A trick, of course. You never were away. The woman's got to be nuts. That's the church. Something's wrong. It's not in my head. Anybody says. I've been getting to be renewed under the prophet years ago. People got upset and they said, Brother Branham saved my soul life. They thought They said, Dale said, Brother Branham saved your soul. They're liars. I didn't say that. They just didn't catch my little old trick. In other words, my life was useless here as a person, a minister of God, full of the Holy Ghost. I was going to give it all up and go away once more time. Say, forget it. I can't take it. He said, Lee, he said, those people are false anointed. What do you mean? I saw every whoremonger, every gyp artist, every con artist pulling a deal in the pulpit. Gifts galore. I saw faithful men pray to God and get nowhere. I said, it looks like God wards the iniquitous. Looks like I got an unrighteous God somewhere. Something's messed up here, pitiful. I'm going to leave it. Brother Van came along. He stopped me from messing up. So he saved my soul life, the life I'm leaving out here. You think I'm preaching truth today? I'm helping people. I know I am. And I've got no problem there. I've got no worry. I got a ministry that's been successful in a certain degree because he's in it. If it wasn't, he wasn't in it, I wouldn't be able to do a thing for anybody. Now you can't sit back and say, well, I don't believe that, and I don't believe what you say here and there and get any good. You get your own good. I got nothing to do for you. No way, shape, and form. How could you get something out of me if you don't believe? Look, I got to have faith in William Branham. You got to have faith in somebody. Well, you don't have to. You have to have faith in Brother Branham, sure. But there's a ministry involved because he said you ministers got to break it down to the people.
Right,
now, he returns back in the 10th chapter. And he returns back in the 10th chapter after the coming time that all mysteries are to be finished, and the seal broke, and proclaiming the time is no more. And he said, when the seven angels begin to sound, the mystery should be finished, and the time for the angels appear, we're close somewhere. That's right. But he already said that messenger's here on earth when that happens. Well, did Brother Branham say the messenger's under the earth when it happens? He said he's on the earth, didn't say he's under the earth. So William Branham, he had to be here. That must be right. That must be the one. If that's not it, well, Northern Lights Center just as good as that. At least they don't fool you, they're better. Can't buy it, brother, sister. I don't care what he tends to sound like or anything else. William Branham, he said, that messenger said he's on earth at the same time it says so. I read it to you. Notice. Seven seals hold the mystery of the book. Until we can see what those seven seals have sealed in, we're only presuming them things. Because I've told you this morning, upon my little message this morning, and God hiding in simplicity, you see we're sure to miss the thing unless it's absolutely genuinely revealed by the Holy Spirit and vindicated the same. See, the prophet arises and tells you that this is just that, and God don't vindicate the thing, forget it, see? But God in every statement and everything has to vindicate it to make it right. So his children will watch those things and be alert. Now he's basing those seven angels upon a revelation which was a vision. And he comes back and tells us the seals will be opened. Now we have enough faith in William Branham through identification to know the man isn't lying. Those seals were opened. Seven angels did come down. Then that mighty one must have come down. So Revelation 10:1-7 set something in progress, and 2 Thessalonians 1:7-13 or 10 set the same thing into progress. We are now, bless your heart, in the midst or the final call of the shout. For all we know, we are waiting for the voice, which is the resurrection. With it our change, and with it the trumpet to take us up higher. His children will watch those things and be alert. Well, brother, sister, there you are. Three times I brought out something in the book of Ephesians which show you that though they run in continuity, it is the same spirit. There is no way that any person who is not ordained to be the recipient of whatsoever the Holy Spirit himself is doing, that person will never attain to it. And if he has attained to one position, he is sealed in that position so that he is not in another position. And his authority lies exactly where God put it, because God's doing it. And at the end time, as in the first, God literally goes outside the body and outside the bride. I am sorry, but yes, he does. For he stands at the door and knocks. And he says, come on out. And the first one to come out is the prophet. And God begins dealing with him and the rest of us come out. You see, Paul said, look, bride, I'm going to tell you flat. The word of God did not come out of you. It came unto you. And if you're bride, you'll recognize that what I am saying is the commandment of God. And there stood another Paul, perhaps one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. I don't know how great. It's not my job to know. How much of God was in William Branham, I don't know if 100% or 200% was. And I'm not speaking lightly. I'm giving my point across. I do not know. But I know in continuity, God was in the prophets. And it cannot change. And God must speak to this world before it comes tumbling down. He said so. And the only thing that wouldn't fail was God himself. And our God being consuming fire would take care of us and take care of that. And God would do it. And the Bible says that God does his own way and nobody can change it. And that's what I try to teach this morning. The Lord bless you. Let's rise. Heavenly Father, again we thank you for grace, mercy, and truth through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord God in heaven, we know we have a little part in these things and we are involved.